Amen. We are in two scriptures this morning. Y'all can call me greedy. Scripture is just so good. I couldn't pick. And so we are in two scriptures this morning as we attend to what God is saying to us. We are first in the Psalm 18. And then we're going to turn to the Gospel of Luke. Psalms are kind of right in the middle. The 18th Psalm, verses 16 through 19. And then for the overachievers among you, if you want to go ahead and get the Luke passage, it's in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. When you got the Psalms verse, say amen. Amen. All right, we sound ready. Y'all ready this morning? Okay. Psalms 18, verses 16 through 19. Please attend with me to God's word. And it reads, "He reached down from on high. He took me, he drew me out of the mighty waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. God brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." And if you would, please turn with me to the third chapter of Luke, verses 21 through 22. "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from the heavens, and the voice said, 'You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased.'" If you could, grab somebody's hand as we pray together. God, we are so grateful to be in your presence. We recognize, God, that you invited us here. We didn't come of our own accord. We recognize that you created this appointment. It wasn't our agenda. It was you, God, who took the initiative to reach into our lives. And like the psalmist said, to draw us up from mighty waters. And here you have us, God, today in the house of God, ready to praise you, ready to hear from you. It was because you did it, God. You found us, and you invited us here. We are so amazed and humbled to be in your presence. Just to know you, God, is an incredible gift. But God, you know, we are a little greedy, and we always ask for more. We're asking, God, not just for your presence this morning, but we're asking for a word from you. God, we come with our various burdens, the things weighing us down, the things holding us back, the things keeping us up at night. God, each one of your children in this room has something on their heart. You know, God, what it is. So we ask that you speak to us where we are this morning. We ask that your word would cut through whatever barriers we have up so that we could truly hear you. God, we are excited to hear from you. We need to hear from you. I ask that you would use my words to reveal the truth of your scripture, God. I ask that you speak and you get me out of the way so that your people might hear you, because it's you they need to hear. I ask that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our heart together, would be acceptable to you, God, pleasing to you. It would do a tiny bit to shed light on a fracture of your glory. A tiny bit, God, just to show a little bit about how amazing you are and your love and your power in our lives. If it can just be a tiny bit, God, that's enough. That's enough, because a little bit of you, goes a long way. So we're ready, we are expectant, and we are excited to hear from you. We know that you're always speaking. Quiet us down so that we can hear it. We love you and we lift you up, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. A voice from heaven saying, "You are my beloved son. In you, I am well pleased." There is a common condition that is at epidemic proportions in the world, a common condition that many of us suffer with. This condition, I would argue, is almost out of control. It's everywhere. It is at epic and epidemic proportions because many people suffer with it, but it doesn't get the attention that it deserves, because while it is a common condition, it is also a quiet condition. This condition impacts many of us, but it does so subtly. It doesn't announce itself. And because it is subtle, it doesn't show on the outside. It might just take place on the inside. And because it doesn't show on the outside, many people don't think that the person next to them has the same condition. So the person next to you might have the same condition, but you don't know it. And because you don't know that the person next to you has the same condition, many people who have these symptoms, this condition, they don't know that everyone else does. And so it doesn't come up in common in casual conversation, because people who have this condition often think that they are the only ones. This common condition that many of us suffer with, that people walk around with all over our communities and our world, this common condition is the suspicion that you are not enough. The suspicion, the feeling, the misgiving that you somehow don't measure up, that you have not gained approval, that you don't make the cut, you don't make the mark, this suspicion that one is not enough. You might not even know if you have this condition, because as I said, it's a subtle condition, but it is everywhere. People deal with this condition in different ways. I'll try to see if you can find yourself in this. If not, praise God for that. But this condition is common, I'm telling you. People deal with it in different ways. One way that people deal with this condition is an effort to prove these misgivings that we are not enough. An effort, a gargantuan effort sometimes, to prove these feelings wrong. So sometimes the symptoms of this condition can manifest in a great amount of striving in one's life, always trying to prove wrong that this sneaking suspicion that we might have that we're not measuring up. And so sometimes when people get this suspicion, they try so hard at everything, striving in all areas of life to accomplish, to achieve, to make it work, to give more even than what they have at work, at home, even at the church. Striving so hard, trying to make things work. Sometimes people feel, because of this condition, that we might not make it on merit alone. And so people try on the strength of their sheer effort just to push through, trying to make up for what they feel that they lack because this condition has gotten to them. When the symptoms manifest in this way, this striving, it's people giving not just their best, but pushing beyond their gargantuan effort, never fully convinced that what they're giving is enough. Coming home at night after a ridiculous day of lots of hours of work, but still feeling like you haven't given enough, like your to-do list is talking to you, like you haven't measured up. Even when no one is trying to measure you, you still hold yourself up to a rubric against which you feel like you're not meeting approval. Of course, it's not the striving in and of itself that's bad. Scripture tells us not to grow weary in good doing. It's not the striving itself that's bad, but when this condition flares up, when we feel like every day there's an inspection that we are sure we're not going to meet, when the scrutiny is all over our lives, when we feel like we don't make the cut, it's the reasons behind the striving that take the joy out of the climb and take the fun out of the things that we do. Then sometimes this condition manifests in the opposite way. Instead of striving so hard, trying to push through what we feel like we can't get on merit, so we push through with work. Instead of striving, sometimes this condition, instead of making us push and strive for things, chasing things, working hard to see what amazing things we can make come out of life, instead of that, sometimes this condition makes us shrink back instead. Instead of climbing the tallest mountains and trying to climb as fast as we can, sometimes we don't even touch the mountain because of this condition, this suspicion that we're not enough. We don't think we'd ever make it to the top, so it's better just not to try, because the pain of trying and not getting it is too much. It's too painful to shoot and to miss. We may have beautiful dreams that God has whispered to our spirits, but when we have this condition, sometimes we let those dreams just remain fuzzy. We keep them on the back shelf of our souls, because if you try for them and you suspect that you're not going to get them, it hurts even more. We leave the dreams on the back shelf of our spirits because we're afraid that we're too clumsy. If we take them down, we might break them. So instead of showing up to the tests of life, we just stay at home watching Netflix. Instead of showing up because we're afraid we won't make the cut, we shrink back. This condition, it manifests. It has different kinds of symptoms. causes us to operate from a baseline of not being approved of, not being enough. This condition, it creeps into many areas of our lives. Some of them are funny. Easy to feel like you're always under scrutiny, like every day is a test. Have you ever met any of those people who have decided that they're going to push through, that they're going to fix their life with their diet? Have you ever met those people that they just decide one day, you know what, I'm going to eat so little gluten, and I'm going to eat so many acai bowls, and I'm going to fix every problem in my life. I'm going to have abs like Samson, and every problem is just going to run from me. I'm going to put my career together through my diet. Have you ever met anybody like that? Every day is an effort. They're pushing through with what they choose to eat, and they're trying to make it work because they're sure that if they just try hard enough, they can make up for this feeling. And of course, when they have a donut instead of an acai bowl, because a donut, you can get 9 of them for the price of a fourth of an acai bowl. When they have one, they feel like, oh, once again, it's come up time for the inspection, and they failed. They haven't made the cut. They haven't met approval. This is a trivial example, but this condition can manifest in many places in our lives. This condition can manifest in our home, in our parenting, feeling like we're never enough, feeling like everything we do is just 90%, and man, we got to get to 150 or else things will fall apart. This condition can manifest in our jobs. As I said, it can happen even here at the church. Running around, pushing so hard, feeling like what we offer is not enough, and like what we're doing is not meeting approval, and like what we're doing doesn't measure up, and pushing us, causing us to shrink back. This condition manifests in many areas, can even manifest in our relationship with God. This operating from a baseline of not being approved of. How do I know? Well, we are in the middle of a Sunday school series called God and You. Isn't that a nice title? God and You. It's one of those titles that makes you feel real bad if you don't go. It's like, what could be more important? In fact, that's going to be my new strategy. I'm just going to say to people, hey, you coming to Sunday school? It's about God and you. What, you don't care about God and you? That's why we chose the title. I think it's really effective. So plug, there's Sunday school afterwards about God and you. So God and you, we're in this series. And last week we discussed the way that God tells our story to us. Jason led our class. He did a tremendous job. And he walked us through some of the ways that Jesus is still trying to teach us that we haven't quite mastered yet. And he took us through this story of Jesus when he got baptized. He took us to this place where Jesus was getting baptized, and it was a powerful story. And he walked us through the ways that we don't still quite act like Jesus. We're told to be like him, but we struggle sometimes. He says that in this moment, Jesus went down into the waters of baptism. And when he came up, the Holy Spirit was there, and God spoke to Jesus, and God said to Jesus something about himself. God said to Jesus, "You are my son, my beloved. In you I am well pleased." And here, God spoke to Jesus. God told Jesus something about himself, and Jesus believed it. You see, we're not like Jesus in all the ways that we should be yet. We are still working to be like the one who redeemed us, to be like the one who said, "Be like me." We are still working on it because we don't always believe what God tells us about ourselves. Jesus believed it. Jesus always believed what God said the first time. He was at one with the Father. He did what God told him to do. He didn't question or waver. God said, "This is how it is." Jesus said, "I believe you." God said, "Do this." Jesus says, "I'm already on it." Jesus believed God. We're not like that. Jason asked us, he said, Jesus believed God when God said these things, "You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased." Jason asked us, "Do you believe that about yourself?" Now, people were mighty chatty. You know Greenwood. People were mighty chatty before this, talking about every little thing, talking about the bagels in her outfit. People were very, very chatty before Jason dropped this question. Do you believe what God said about you in this sentence? Do you believe the way Jesus did? "You are my beloved child. In you, I am well pleased." After that question, everybody was super chatty before. After that, the silence was deafening. And I could almost hear people's thoughts. I could almost hear the resistance in people's spirits as we wrestled with this question, as Jesus believed it, but we don't believe it. And I could hear people saying, no, 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 that's not true about me. No, 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 that's about someone else. No, no, no. If we heard a voice coming up out of the waters of baptism, we would not believe it. We're not like Jesus. If we came up out of the waters of baptism and we heard a voice, we would say, did they put some special water in this water? You know, that clear stuff, it can mess you up. We would say, this is the cult, I knew it. They put a speaker in the ceiling somewhere. We would find whatever we could to not believe, because we're not like Jesus. As I told you, I could hear people's resistance to this question last week. And you know what? I can hear your resistance to it right now. I can hear what some of us are thinking about this story where God tells Jesus who Jesus is to God. And I can hear the ways in your mind that you're saying, no, 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 this doesn't apply to me. I know what you're thinking. I can hear it. The first one, I know you're thinking, okay, yes, fine, but Jesus, that was Jesus. That was Jesus. He was the Christ. That was Jesus. He's divine. He's holy. That was Jesus. He's perfect. He's without sin. Of course God is pleased with him. Of course God approves of him. Of course he's enough for God. That was Jesus. Okay, you're right. That was Jesus, the lily of the valley. That was Jesus, the bright and morning star. That was Jesus appointed to be the Christ and in the fullness of time who came into the world to redeem humankind. That was Jesus, yes, the master of the seas. That was Jesus. He is things that we cannot be. He was perfect. He was without blemish. So yes, it would have been easy for God to approve of Jesus. But we read another passage this morning from the Psalms. And that was written by someone else. And it wasn't written by Jesus. That was written by David. And David knew. And David said, you know what, God, I know that you love me. You brought me into a broad place. Why, God, did you do it? Because you delight in me. Because you're pleased by me. Yes, that was Jesus. He was perfect. Yes, that was Jesus. He was the mighty one, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and the Prince of our peace. Yes, that was Jesus. He was perfect. But David, we heard a little bit about David last week. We heard that David, even though God delights in David, David was not perfect. David had done things that would make some of us cringe. David, we heard last week that he was not a perfect father, that he was not a perfect king. That some of his mistakes would be something to make some of the people in this room blush. Yet God delighted in him. So here comes you with your resistance and the reasons that you say that, no, this can't apply to me. Here comes you. Oh, I'm not perfect. Yes, but God said, I delight in David anyway. Could it be that even with your imperfections, could it be that even in spite of the things that are not perfect about you, even the big mistakes that you've made, could it be that God is still speaking to you through the pages of Scripture and saying, you are my beloved, in you I am well pleased? That this condition doesn't have to apply to you. Could it be that perfection is not the price we have to pay to get into good graces with God? Could it be that we are approved of? I know what else you're thinking. I can hear these thoughts, these grumblings of resistance. I know what else we're thinking when we're confronted with the idea that this condition is not our reality, that we are approved, that we are enough. I know what else you're thinking. David, well, okay, David was a mighty king. David had done a lot of things. David was a ruler of the kingdom of Israel. David had slain a giant, was walking in God's ways. David had done a bunch of stuff. Of course, God approved of him. Of course, God was pleased with what he had done. Of course, God was impressed and he was enough. Me, I haven't done anything great for God. You might be thinking, I haven't figured out my impact in the world. I'm still searching for the ways that God can use me. They keep telling me God can use me, but I haven't seen any evidence. I'm still too busy just doing enough laundry to make sure that the teachers don't call ACS on me, so my kids show up in a state that's acceptable for the laws of New York. I'm so busy doing all that. I can't work for God. I can't do anything great for God. I can barely get my life together and survive as a human by 6 p.m. Of course, God approved of David, was pleased with David, delighted in David. Yeah, but let me tell you about Jesus. We often don't realize, but this moment in Jesus' life, when the voice of God came from heaven, said, "You are my son. In you I am well pleased." This was before Jesus had even started his ministry. This was before Jesus had healed one person. This was before Jesus had cast out one demon, had fed even one person, had taught even one sermon. This was before Jesus had done anything. God said, "You are my son. In you I am well pleased." Could it be that here comes you? Could it be that God is not waiting for you to become great, you to accomplish everything, you to part the Red Seas, or you to lead anything great? Could it be that God is not waiting for you to do something that finally makes you feel like you have gotten God's approval? Could it be that God's approval is already there? Could it be that God is not like this world? God's love and approval of you, God being pleased with you, is not dependent on an accomplishment, on a to-do list, on the ways of the world that make us feel like we have achieved? Could it be that God's love is the baseline? The voices of resistance that we have. The voices of resistance that we have when we hear God's voice piercing through the heavens and saying to us, "You are my beloved child. In you I am well pleased." We do a lot of gymnastics in our brain to resist these things. And it's funny because, you know, we pick and choose what scriptures to believe. We sure do pick and choose. You know, we love the scriptures that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, because that's consistent with our experience. Yes, sinner, oh, that's me. We love that one. Everybody knows that one. But there are so many scriptures about how we are children of the Most High. There are scriptures and scriptures about how we are valued heirs to the kingdom. Those are not the ones that we memorize. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, beautiful scriptures about who Jesus was and who we are because of Jesus, right? And I bet 75% of the people in this chapel know the most famous passages of that chapter, where it says, "And the Word was in the beginning, the Word was with God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us." We know all that. I bet 75% of us know that, but I bet less than 10% know the verse right before it that says, "Because of Jesus, we are children of the living God. Given power to become sons and daughters of God, not born of the flesh or of the will of humankind, but born of God." We don't always believe. We don't always sit in that one. We don't always clothe ourselves in those scriptures and take on that meaning that we are children of God. And then right after, in this powerful passage that we're studying in Sunday school and here this morning, in the fourth chapter of Luke, we have a beautiful genealogy. It's right there in your Bibles. I was going to have us read it, but it's really long, and I know there's football today. So I didn't want y'all to get upset, but it's a powerful genealogy right after. And Luke takes us through the 76 generations that got us from Adam to our Lord Jesus Christ, takes us through this beautiful genealogy. And at the end, Luke tells us, Jesus was the son of all these people. And all these people trace their lineage back to Adam. Adam and Eve, the father and the mother of humankind. And it tells us at the end, Luke tells us at the end, that Adam and Eve, the father and the mother of humankind, they themselves were God's children. And if we are children of Adam and Eve, then we too are children of God. We know these scriptures. We hear them in Romans and Galatians, but we pick and we choose, and we don't always believe the ones about us being God's children. There's power in knowing that you're a child of God. There's power in knowing that you walk with the bloodline of the Most High covering you. There's power and peace that comes with knowing that the one who authored all of this has counted every hair on your head the way a mother counts the toes and the fingers of her newborn child. There's power in knowing that you are a child of God. There is power in waking up every day and saying, "I know what the world says about me, but I have heard a different thing. And this time I'm going to be a little bit more like Jesus, and I'm going to believe it." There is power in knowing that you are a child of God. There is power that you get when you look in the mirror in the morning and you say, "I know my name. I don't know what they're going to say about me when I get on the train, or what my boss is going to say about me in the review, or what they're going to say about me when I look into the media and the culture around me. I don't know what they're going to say about me, but this morning I say about myself, I am a child of the Most High." There's power of knowing that you're a child of God. There's power. Even if, even if we've gotten to the point where we've kind of let in a little bit that we are children of the Most High, even if the voices of resistance that come up, let that get through, we still have trouble with this next part. You are my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. Ooh! We think that doesn't apply to us. But when I was reflecting on the power that there is in being a child of God and the way that parents feel about their children, man, and I stumbled upon the 18th Psalm and the way that David describes it. He says, God delights in me. I thought, what better way to describe the way that God feels about us? Y'all, have y'all ever seen a new parent with their child? Now, I don't have the honor of being a parent yet, but y'all get ridiculous with it. Y'all just get a little, delight is like a very small, Jamila, I'm looking at, yes, Jamila, Olivia, can you keep her under control? Let me tell you, this woman loves you. Where's Sam? The power of being a parent, the love, the delight that parents take in their children. And millennial parents are the worst. You know why? Because social media and the love and the delight that people take in their children, bad combination. Oop, dangerous. I have a friend who is a new mother, and she's posting all over the place. The other day she posted because her child, she caught her child on video attaching and detaching Velcro. She posted a 7-minute video that she was sure was going to get the Oscars of her child because she was so delighting in this child attaching and detaching Velcro. With the emojis, the amount of emojis that this woman posted, and with the amount of time she shared this post, I could tell that this woman delighted in her child. I could tell that she was well pleased in this child, and all the child was doing was attaching and detaching Velcro. What I'm trying to tell to you is that if that is an earthly parent, if that is the way we feel when we are on earth and we are imperfect and our love is limited and our love is not able to do everything that God's love can do, if that is an earthly parent, and here we have a heavenly parent, a God whose love is limitless, whose power is perfect, who loves us with perfect adoration, and that's the way we delight in a child attaching and detaching Velcro. Can you imagine how God feels about us, the delight that God must feel when God sees us get up in the morning? When God sees us do the things that we do, can you imagine the way that our perfect God must feel about us? A heavenly parent, delighting in us. Yet we walk around with this condition that we are not enough. That there is always an inspection that's coming up and we're sure we're not going to make the mark. We walk around with the baseline that we are not approved of in this condition. It has symptoms that manifest in our lives. Trying so hard. Not trying because we think we won't make it. These have serious symptoms in our lives. I've been telling you that I know what you're thinking, that I can hear the voices of resistance that are coming up in people. And I've been telling you this, I know these voices, I can hear what you're thinking, because y'all are thinking really loud today. Also because, man, I've thought these things myself. I've heard these voices of resistance when I've encountered these passages of scripture that tell me I am the child of God and that in me God is well pleased, even if I'm just messing with some Velcro, even if I'm not accomplishing the things I set out to do, even if my to-do list is yelling at me, that God is whispering to me, my love is enough for you. I know these voices. And I used to have a lot of resistance to these ideas as well. And man, I was complicated with it. I thought of all these theological reasons why this didn't apply to me. Why when Jesus came up from the water, God wasn't talking to me. Why when this verse happened, it wasn't about me. I thought of biblical reasons that it didn't apply to me. But after wrestling with the biblical reasons and the theological opposition I had to such verses, and after seeing that all throughout Scripture this message is there and we resist it, we go to the other verses because it's not consistent with the way the world tries to make us feel. After wrestling and wrestling, I realize that God is trying to get rid of this condition in me. God had to break me down one day and say, you need to stop. You need to stop trying so hard, pushing so hard, believing that you're not enough, because that's the message of the world. That is not my message to you. All your resistance to this idea is because in you, the voices of untruth are coming up and telling you that you are not my child, you are not my daughter, I'm not pleased in you. That's a lie, God said to me. And there's a shift that takes place. There's a freedom that comes when your baseline is raised, not because of human standards, But when the one who made you raises your, tells you that you are enough, you are approved of, in you I am well pleased, before you lift a finger, there's a power that comes. There's a power that comes when we realize that, God is trying to heal us from this condition. Jesus, of course, he's amazing. He doesn't just tell us what to do and say, come on, pick up the pace, change. He is the great physician. So he heals us from this and all our conditions. He doesn't just say, do this. He shows us how. In this powerful passage, he shows us how. I'm going to tell you a little bit about it today. He shows us how that we can heal from this condition once and for all. The first thing he says, Jesus shows us how, even though he didn't have the condition, he knew that we would. And he said, when you need to heal from this condition, when you hear the voice of God, but you're having trouble believing it, when you have resistance to believing that you are the beloved of God and God is well pleased in you, here's how you deal with it. First, he said, you got to deal with your demons. Right in the next passage, after Jesus hears this powerful voice, and this is key for us, right in the next passage, after Jesus hears this powerful voice telling them that he is the beloved, and that God is pleased in him. How does he believe it? He deals with his demons. Jesus goes and he confronts the voice of untruth that was inside of him. He goes and he's tempted in the wilderness by the adversary. Now this is powerful for us because we have voices of untruth in our lives. Many of us, you know, I talk about demons a lot. One, because the Bible talks about demons a lot. So don't get mad at me. Jesus wanted to deal with your demons. That's why he talked about it all the time. The demons I talk about so much, I believe that this is so powerful for us because I know and I've seen in life that our biggest enemies are not physical on the outside. Our biggest enemies are the struggles that we have on the inside. That's why Jesus is always casting out demons to give us hope that no matter what kind of pain we harbor on the inside, Jesus can cast it out. Why could he cast it out? Because he knew how to deal with the voice of untruth in his own life. He had confronted the voice of the adversary in his own life. This is how you believe. This is how you come to trust and to let that voice in when it speaks to you that you got to deal with your demons. Oh, and Jesus, the way he did it, when the adversary was confronting him, was telling him about himself, he refuted him once and for all. He said, no, you are not telling the truth to me about me. I know a higher truth. Why? Because I just heard it. So as the devil was telling him this and that about himself, Jesus was saying, that is not true. He refuted it. He contradicted it once and for all. But see, this is what we do with our demons. Jesus said, no, you are not telling the truth. I know a higher truth, and that's the end of the story, end of the argument. We don't do that. We accommodate our demons. We let our issues stay for a while. We let those voices of untruth stick around. We accommodate them. This is what we say to them. Jesus said, no, you are telling a lie. The devil is a liar. I'm going to need you to go away because I know the voice of truth in my life. What we do, we say, okay, maybe you're wrong. Maybe this voice of untruth in my life telling me about myself, maybe it's wrong, I'm not sure. Let me check back in with you tomorrow. Jesus confronted it once and for all. For 40 days he was in the wilderness dealing with the voice of untruth in his life. For 40 days, and he confronted it, he refuted it, and it was gone. Some of us have been 40 years with the same demons. 40 years with the same voices from the same accuser telling us the same things, and we don't contradict it once and for all. We accommodate it. But Jesus shows us today that if you want to get rid of this condition, let him be the great physician that he is and heal us from this condition. We got to deal with our demons. The second thing he says, to deal with this condition and to begin to believe the voice of God telling us that we have already met approval, he shows us through baptism. He shows us through baptism that we can always press the restart button. He shows us, even though Jesus is without sin, had no need to restart, he showed us the way. He said the restart button is always there for you. All you got to do is come to the waters, and baptism is a symbol of beginning a new life. So he told us with this, even though he had no sin, he told us with this that there is no such thing as too far gone. No such thing as having done so much that God will never approve of you. No such thing as having gone too far in the wrong direction that God can't reach and get you back. He showed us with baptism that you can always press the restart button. The last thing he showed us when we want to believe the voice of God in our lives, the voice that tells us, you are the beloved child. In you, I am well pleased. We want to believe that we are approved, but we're having trouble doing what Jesus did, and we leave out of here, and we stop believing it, and we start believing the other voices again. The last thing he told us is that it has to be the voice of God. He said, let it be the voice of God. It was the Holy Spirit that came from heavens and spoke this truth into his life. See, a lot of people suffer from this condition. A lot of people have this condition, not just those of us who are believers. A lot of us have this condition that we don't believe that we are enough. It's at epidemic proportions. And people try to deal with it in a lot of different ways. People try to deal with it with affirmations. People try to deal with it with books. That's why the self-help section over there at Barnes & Noble is the biggest section. You can go home and have stacks and stacks of books that are trying to heal this inner wound inside of you. And yes, they help. Yes, they help to concretize the voice of God. But all these stacks of books and this self-help, it can't do all of it. Jesus said it has to be the voice of God. It has to be the voice of God coming from heaven. That's the voice that you have to let it be. Psychologist Carl Jung, Michael, lifted this anecdote up to me. See, I told you I was going to use it, Michael. This psychologist, Carl Jung, a powerful psychologist, a Christian psychologist, he was formative in the making of Alcoholics Anonymous. There was a young man who was struggling with alcoholism, who was struggling with a condition very much related to feeling like you're not enough. And this young man, his name was Roland. He came to Jung because he had been with Jung as a psychologist before, and he had helped him to recover from this deep difficulty of alcoholism. But he had experienced a relapse. Because some of our demons, they come back and they come back and they come back. He had experienced a relapse and he came back to Jung, the psychologist, and he said, I need you to help me. You helped me before, I need you to help me. And Jung said, you know what? I've listened to you. I've heard the condition that you have. I've heard the voices inside of you that are giving you difficulty. I've listened to you. You know what? I can't help you anymore, he said. A world-renowned psychologist, people are still talking about him. This was in the 30s. He has influenced so much of modern thought. A world-renowned psychologist, he said to this man, I can't help you anymore. You know what you need? He said, you're going to have a spiritual experience. He said, I cannot do it for you. It has to be the voice of God that finally convinces you once and for all that you are enough, that this pain inside of you can subside, that you are what God made you to be. It has to be the voice of God that finally convinces you. I'm telling you, this is not self-help. This is God help. We get to a point where nothing else can get us there, but the voice of God is there. The voice of God, they're telling us, you are my beloved child. In you, I am well pleased. These things, they can help. They can help concretize that voice. But like Jung said, it has to be the voice of God that's coming through, that can finally convince us, that can finally get this condition out once and for all. That can finally let us believe that we don't have to strive and we don't have to shrink back, that this condition is not our true reality. It has to be the voice of God, he said. And this is the voice that Jesus hears today. The voice of God is always speaking. Our scripture tells us that the grass will fade, the flowers will wither, but the word of God endures forever. The voice of God is always speaking. It speaks through church. It speaks through when we sing together. When we read the scripture together, the voice of God is always speaking to you. We, of course, have these voices of resistance that come up, but those are the voice of untruth. The voice of God is always speaking. It's time today to finally let that voice in, to be like Jesus and to believe it, to get over that common condition that so many of us suffer with, because the voice of God is always, in fact, is speaking to you right now. Is trying to tell you right now that the common condition that so many of us suffer with is not the truth about you, but that you are the child of God. In you, God is well pleased. You have already met approval. And the lie that you are not enough is the voice of untruth. It's the voice of the adversary. It's the voice of the accuser. It's not God's voice over your life. So come on, stand to your feet today as we receive the voice of God this one last time as we sing this song about not only who God is, but about who we are in God. Grab somebody's hand.